Open our Bibles
to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And let's stand together and ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and explanation of this, a portion of this chapter, the preaching of it and the receiving of it. Let's pray. And blessed God, we are thankful again to be under your word. Lord, to have before us this means of grace. Lord, help us to make great use of it. Help us all, whether we're young or old, or young in the faith, old in the faith, Lord, our families, as families, to make use of this means of grace. May it edify our hearts and our minds, and Lord, may we be deeply blessed by the examples we see, Lord, from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hear now the word of the living God, Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read verse 1 all the way down through verse 12. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And as he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus, and of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Titius, and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. And they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. And thus ends the reading of God's precious word. You may be seated. Now, beloved, the genre of scripture of Acts is historical narrative. The purpose of historical narrative is to set an example before us, demonstrating, particularly like the book of Acts, is demonstrating that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He reigneth at the right hand of God and is active in the earth through his church. Particularly in the book of Acts, through his apostles and through his disciples. I mean, that's the bedrock of Acts. Jesus is alive. Remember when Luke wrote, some of you may know this, we've covered it, but as Luke wrote, Luke and Acts was one book. It was one book. It was a book divided into two sections. And of course, as the Christian church set the Bible forward, it's been divided as a Gospel of Luke, and as the Acts, well, the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, but primarily it's the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of His Spirit through His disciples. So all three are correct. I mean, it's not like those are wrong titles. But Acts sets forth for us the historical narrative. This is what happened over a period of about 35 years from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, that's where Acts 1 begins. Jesus begins instructing his disciples. He ascends into heaven, telling them to wait on the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, then they are to go forth. And remember, let's see, just turn there with me quickly. I want to point out something to you and address it with the Apostle Paul here. In Acts chapter 1, I believe it's verse 8. Yes. In verse 8, as he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Now, that's where Paul's going. That's where Luke is taking us in this letter. That's the purpose of Luke as he is writing about these missionary exploits of the Apostle Paul. He's expounding verse 8 for us. He's taking us to the utter remotest parts of the earth. And Paul ends up at the very end of Acts in Rome. In Rome. And Luke basically cuts the letter off right before Paul is executed. So we see this journey. And even the Gospel of Luke has that journey motif to it. Christ has come into the world. Why? To give his life for many. And so in the Gospel of Luke, there's a journey motif to the life of Christ. Christ is coming to the world. And the whole time Luke takes us on this journey of Christ traveling. Where's Christ going? Calvary. Christ is going. He has a purpose. His destiny before his Father is to give his life as a ransom for many. So Luke records in his Gospel this journey motif of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ with his face and with his intent of going to the cross. The book of Acts is taking us from the resurrection, is another journey motif, part two, and it's from the resurrection to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay? That's really how we are to embrace those books. Now, and this is important because Luke continues to explain or to describe for us these episodes of Paul, and some of them are very hard to sort of encapsulate because what? Their explanations, their Luke's description of what happened. And you got to understand something. Luke doesn't tell us everything all the time. Most of the time, like a good historian keeping our attention, they're just snippets and bits and pieces of what's happening, and there's a whole world up under these phrases. For example, look at chapter 20. The portion of scripture that we read a moment ago, and notice here he talks about after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them, he had taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. And it sort of indicates here that there was some time that this uproar did not just immediately simmer down, that there probably was residual effects of the uproar. That is, certainly Demetrius, the clerk there in the town, was able to sort of quiet the crowd. But that doesn't mean that the crowd went away and forgot the uprising. And it could be that Luke here is indicating to us that after the uproar had ceased, that is, after a time that this thing quieted down over several days, we don't know how long, Paul sent for his disciples and then he exhorted them. Now this is important because verse 1 and verse 12 form a parenthesis of comfort. Comfort. Luke forms for us in these verses, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1. Of course, Luke didn't write chapter 20. I mean, he didn't write the 20. Men put that in there. But this thought, the thought's there. In verse 1 for us, in verse 12, that is this idea of exhortation and comfort. So that's the theme here, okay? And it looks like that this exhortation, that is, what are we to take away as we study this portion of this historical narrative? Well, I think, beloved, what we need to do as 21st century Christians is really look back to the first century and let's ask ourselves this question tonight. Are we exhorted by the same things the first century church were exhorted by? That is, would we be exhorted if we had received this kind of instruction? Make sense? That is, as God's people, filled with the Holy Spirit, encouraged in His Word, do we find comfort in the same things as the first century Christians? Now that's really where we want to go tonight. But first we really need to take comfort in the apostles' tireless labor. Paul was truly dedicated to the expansion of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what we see here in verses 1 and 2. Look there with me. It says, after the uproar ceased, what does Paul do? He sends for the disciples. What does he do with these disciples? He exhorts them. He exhorted them, and taking his leave, he left to go to Macedonia. And then we had gone through those districts and had given them what? Much exhortation. He came to Greece. What's Paul doing? Paul brings his close disciples with him that are there in Ephesus and Asia Minor. He exhorts them. What does it mean to exhort? It means to build up. That's what the word exhort means. To build up. To encourage. Stand fast. Yes, times are tough. I mean, we just got, you know, the Lord delivered us by the skin of our teeth right here. That's exactly the way the Apostle Paul felt. Paul didn't beat his chest, scream out like Tarzan, and say, yeah, teach them to mess with me. No, he didn't. He said, it was a close call. Let's look. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, Paul, you know, I'm sure when Paul laid his head on that chopping block, if he was beheaded, we think he was, tradition holds that he was beheaded, he was probably relieved. He was probably relieved, seriously. Why? From the time of Paul's conversion, he had a very difficult life. Glorious. The Lord filled him with the courage and the strength to do it. He found great comfort in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul indicates throughout his epistles, he goes, you know, I'm tired. I've been poured out. I've been stoned. I mean, I've been whipped. I've been, you know, cursed. I've been mocked. I've been laughed at. I mean, I've been ridiculed. I've been spat upon. I mean, I'm ready to go. And I think there are lives like that. I think that some people live those types of lives where they are ready to go home. And look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 8. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction. Now, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Now, why is this important? Well, Paul, when he wrote Corinthians, was in Asia Minor, was in Ephesus. Now, and this is important because if you go back to Acts 20, look at Acts 20 with me. Notice verse 3, where he says he had gone through those districts and he had given them much exhortation. He came to Greece and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, there's the Judaizers again. Remember the book of Revelation. This is the other beast being mentioned here. He was about to set sail for Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. That whole that phrase, and there he spent 3 months. Now, Luke doesn't expound on this 3 months, but this 3 months for the Apostle Paul was full of pastoral duties. Many scholars believe that these 3 months where Paul had to address the Corinthians. Now, we think there were 4 letters written to the Corinthian churches, or to the Corinthian church. We have 2 of those letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but those 2 letters are more than likely the 2nd and 4th letter written by the Apostle Paul. We don't have the 1st or the 3rd letter. The 1st letter, as Paul mentions, we're not going to go through the book of Corinthians, but the 1st letter Paul mentions was a warning letter. A letter of warning, because he had heard about some of the immorality that was taking place in the church, and he was appalled by that, and so he wrote a warning letter, and then he sent Titus there to check it out. Titus comes back with this report of, yes, it's true, what you have heard is true. So then he writes 1 Corinthians, our 1 Corinthians, and then after that, he writes another letter mentioned in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, as a letter of tears. He said, I wrote you a letter, and in this letter, I wept over you. That is, he writes a warning letter, then he writes 1 Corinthians, and then he writes a letter of tears. He said, I write this letter beseeching you. And then, after that, he wrote what we have is 2 Corinthians. What does he need to do there? I mean, of course, you know, he said, you need to receive the one that was excommunicated back into the fellowship, because you're killing him with despair now. He's repented of his sins. What more can you ask for? So the point is, I think, for us to remember when we read historical narrative, there sometimes are much, much to be learned from some of these statements, like in verse 3, and there he spent 3 months. What was he doing? He was crying, counseling, exhorting, warning, rebuking, excommunicating. I mean, Paul was having to deal with some serious church matters. That's what Paul was doing during these 3 months. And then what disrupted this ministry there, and you could say this, now Paul spent, Paul stayed in Ephesus longer than he stayed anywhere else, a total of 3 years, but while he was at Ephesus, he was ministering to other churches. I mean, Paul was probably more of a pastor at Ephesus than he ever was anywhere else. And what he's doing here, as he reaches from Ephesus to sort of a hub, and as he reached out to these churches, and Paul not only had to contend with the sin that had developed within the church, he had to deal with the angry Judaizers. He had to deal with the apostate church trying to kill him. And of course, they had certainly spread all kinds of slander around the churches about the Apostle Paul. He had to contend with that as well. Some of the letter in 1 Corinthians addresses that. But notice what it says in verse 3. It says, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, and he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So this plot changed Paul's direction. Now really, where's Paul going? Paul's going to Rome. Paul's taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul understood this, beloved. To reach Rome was to reach the world. To reach Rome. Rome was by far the greatest city in the world during this time. I've already, addressed it. All roads lead to Rome. The providence of the gospel of the first century, as Rome had come to power, had been in power for some time, and roads, where whenever they would go conquer, they would start employing people in slavery to build these Romes, and these Romes would go to Rome. And so Paul wanted to get to Rome. Paul knew to reach Rome, he would reach the world. And that's where Paul was going. I mean, Paul had a plan. Paul had a vision, so to speak. I've got a plan. I'm going to get there. But during this plan from Paul from Paul going from from Jerusalem, from his Damascus Road experience to Rome, what's the Christ doing? He's taking him like this. Paul doesn't go straight from his Damascus experience straight to Rome and preach to the upper echelon, does he, or the elite? No. Christ is taking Paul wherever he wills providentially. What? To start churches, plant churches, to rebuke, build up the body, and so to speak. And Paul's going providentially where Christ would have him. But everywhere he goes, what does he do? Preach the gospel. Wherever Paul goes, what have we learned about the Apostle Paul? He's preaching. He's teaching. If he finds believers, he's building them up. If he finds unbelievers, he's encouraging them to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if he's in prison, out of prison, unemployed, employed. It doesn't matter what his condition. He says, I've learned to be content in all things through Christ. Paul is determined to preach Christ no matter what. That's what we see here. But verse 4, I think, is precious. I do. What we must remember about the Apostle Paul, it would be wrong to say the Apostle Paul converted Asia Minor. You say, well, Pastor, theologically, we know that's not right. No, I'm not talking about theologically. I mean, practically speaking, Paul was hardly ever alone. Paul loved companionship. Paul loved brotherhood. He loved believers. You hardly ever, go back and read Acts, you will hardly ever find Paul alone. Isn't that something? And the only time recently that we found Paul alone is when his life was at stake. And what does he do? He separates from his brothers to spare their lives. When we find the Apostle Paul traveling alone, I think back in Acts 17, what's the occasion? What was the context of Paul's traveling alone? He did not want to put the brethren in peril. He was concerned about them. So he sends them in another route compared to the route he takes so that they will not, if he's beaten or whatever, they won't suffer. But all throughout Paul's ministry, we see him traveling with companions. I think it's precious, I do. I think there's something to be understood here about the preciousness of the gospel. There is something telling about verse 4. Notice none of these names are Jewish. Verse 3 tells us the Jews were trying to what? Well, they were trying to kill him. Those who had the oracles of God, Paul writes in the book of Romans. Those who had been given the promises of God, the oracles of God. Those who had received the miracles and the blessings of the only God of heaven. Well, they were the ones that had in possession these promises, and they were trying to kill him. And what do we have here, this list of names? We have these foreigners. We have these Greeks. We have, notice these, and of course, there's a lot of debate on whether or not these are consecutive names like you would find in the book of Romans or whatever. And, you know, it's probably going to be a debate that will never end. I do think there's continuity here because I do think what the Scripture is showing us is that Paul, as he went about preaching, accumulated friends. As Paul went about preaching, what's happening to his entourage is growing. His entourage is getting bigger. And it's not just because, oh, I'm going to be, you know, with the Apostle Paul. I'm going to be, these aren't like Judas. Judas liked being numbered with the disciples of Jesus, probably because of the access he got to several things. These men were like that. They were truly servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, and he says, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Titius, and Trophimus of Asia. These men were all brought into the kingdom of heaven. They were brought, they were the wild olive branch grafted in to the vine. This was what Luke is describing for us, is these foreigners, and you know, the whole book, you know, Ephesians chapter 2, you were far off from God, but now you have been brought nigh through the blood of Christ. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been what? Made alive in Christ. These men being described here have been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's their commonality here? They love Christ, and because they love Christ, they love one another. Notice they are companions with the Apostle Paul. These men, more without a doubt, I would say, helped Paul convert Asia Minor. Paul didn't do it alone. Paul used the willing brothers and sisters willing to help and finance and give, not just money, but their efforts, their time, their homes to the gospel. Notice what it goes on to say. It says, but these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. Who's us? Luke and Paul. Luke and Paul. Luke is Paul's traveling companion. He's writing this as an eyewitness. He says they had went ahead. Paul had exhorted them and encouraged them. What does he do with them? He sends them on ahead of him. He says in verse 6, he says, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Now I love the next section of this description, because this is really, I think, part of the encouragement that we're to glean from this passage of Scripture. And this is that blessed respite, beloved, that blessed respite described here. Why is it a blessed respite? Because what we see among Christians, even in the first century, taking encouragement, They took great encouragement, not only in the exhortation and companionship of one another, very vital to persevering in the faith. We all need it. But that we ought to take great encouragement and edification in the means of grace. And that's what's being described here as the first day of the week. This is emphatic in the Greek. Luke writes, he says, but on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. There's something very intimate in these verses. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Notice the commonality, notice the unity, and notice the comfort and unity in gathering together on the first day of the week to break bread and to hear the message. I think this is, I think we would certainly do a disservice to ourselves to skip over this and not really recognize. I mean, for us to go, oh yeah, they worship like we do. That's not the point. The point Luke is trying to emphasize here is the unity and the encouragement that the brothers had taken. Remember, 20 verse 1, 20 verse 12 encapsulate, this was encouragement. This is how the brothers encouraged and edified. Paul is encouraging them. What? With his friendship, with his presence. Now we see in verse 7, this is the Lord's day. What's the first day of the week? It's the Lord's day. That's what it's called over in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. He says, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. He knows his time with them is short. And you know, it's not every day. Now, this is true. It's not every day you got the Apostle Paul in your presence. Why? Well, he's traveling. Remember, he's on a mission. He's got a goal. I'm going to Rome. And in this section, he's going to Jerusalem in order to get to Rome, but he's still heading to Rome. That's where Luke's going to take us. But Paul has a mission. He has a plan. He's not aimless. Paul's not this, you know, like the wandering hitchhiker who's a preacher. wherever the thumb takes me. That's not the Apostle Paul. Paul has a plan, and in this situation, Paul has a moment with the brethren. He has a precious moment with the brethren. It's the first day of the week, and what do? They break bread. They worship. They worship the Lord. He preaches to them. You can imagine the Apostle Paul. Paul traveled with his books. There is something true about a preacher and his books. You like him. I don't know why. There's something true. And Paul, when Paul was in prison, what does he tell Timothy? Bring me my books. Bring me my parchments. And so here the Apostle Paul, more than likely has his parchments with him, and he's always ready to what? Expound Scripture. He's always ready, because you could see the Apostle Paul rolling out these parchments, reading the Old Testament, and what's he doing in the margins of these parchments? Writing. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing the explanation and how Christ has kept these promises and how in the New Covenant these promises have come fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Paul's ready to always preach Christ. Notice, obviously, there's a crowd. It's not just this intimate group of disciples. There's a crowd there. Verse 8 tells us there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. Again, verse 8 is telling us what? Luke is an eyewitness to these things. He was there. This isn't hearsay for him. Beloved, I'm sure when Luke penned this, maybe the Apostle Paul's dead by this time. I don't know when exactly Luke sat down to pen this. Maybe he put bits and pieces together and accumulated all of it after the apostles' death. I don't know. But there would have been something very intimate for Luke writing down these firsthand, these eyewitness accounts where he could say, I remember the first day of the week when we were there preaching, and Paul, we were breaking bread, and Paul preaches. And Paul doesn't stop at the first hour. He doesn't stop at the second hour. He knows he only has a night with him. And what does he say? He preaches till midnight. Well, Luke's not complaining. But I think, beloved, what we see here, the encouragement of the Word of God, and really it's a description of really what matters in life. Good people have a problem paying attention. I understand that. But I'm thankful for these passages of Scripture. Because, as a preacher, I get all antsy about going over an hour. Sometimes I get antsy. I feel like I'm burdening you guys. And, I don't want to cause a hardship for you. And I need this kind of passage of Scripture. I need this myself, because I need to know, Boy, if I could have just sat there and heard the preacher preach till midnight. I mean, to be in a context where the Word is so loved, don't stop. Don't stop. We only have you for a day. You're leaving tomorrow. Let's make it an all-nighter. I've talked to preachers before that have gone to churches, and they would say, when I'm invited to go to these churches, I have to take a whole notebook of sermons. And this is a true story. Because after he preached the first sermon, he went to get down out of the pulpit. They said, "Preacher, you got another one?" He said, "I do." "Preach it." Preached it. These aren't little sermons. He goes to get down out of the pulpit. He said, "Preacher, you got another one?" "I do." "Preach it." And to spend 6 hours preaching the gospel. I've never been a part of anything like that. I don't know what that would be like. And I'm sure there were sleeping children. What? We have an account here of what? Someone falling asleep. You know what? Luke doesn't condemn him for falling asleep. In fact, there's something very beautiful about it. Tragic but beautiful. And let's read that. He says, You know, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man, a young man. And what is this man doing? He's sitting on the windowsill. Probably if Dr. Barnes had been there, he would have been scolded, but not a safe place to be as a surgeon. So you could break your arm, but break your neck. That would have not happened at Zion. There would have been some type of rail there. Doc, sorry, I don't want to point you out or anything. But he's sitting on the windowsill so he can listen to the apostle preach. And what does he do? He sinks into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, I don't know. Now, this is kind of, does Paul see him fall asleep? I don't know. But whatever, Paul keeps preaching. And as he was overcome by sleep, he fell from the third floor and was picked up dead. Now you say, this is beautiful. No, the beautiful part's coming. The beautiful part's coming. Verse 10, but Paul went down and what? Fell on him. He hugged him. Why would Luke describe it that way? Why didn't he say Paul went down and laid his hand on him, or maybe and said, "Son, arise"? Or why didn't Paul do it like Peter did? Take up your mat and walk, my son. No. You see, listen, this is an intimate picture. They're preaching. Paul, in the sense, is probably not so much preaching as he's got this intimate group with him. He is speaking of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is getting away from them, but it doesn't matter. This young man falls out of the window. Paul goes down there, falls on him and hugs him, and he goes, "His life is still in him, brothers." And Paul never stops. Paul never stops. That's what's beautiful. They were so enthralled in this meeting of the glory of Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish we were sanctified this month. I do. I wish I was sanctified this much. They were so sanctified and enthralled with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see an episode. We don't see a bunch of drama. Paul falls on him and hugs him and says his life is... Paul went down and fell on him after embracing him. He said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up, what's he doing? He's still talking, preaching. He had broken bread and eaten. He talked with them all a long while until daybreak. Paul talked all night. And I can tell you this from experience. Most preachers could talk all night. Of just the power of the things that Paul had experienced, the thing that Paul had seen, the things he had learned from Jesus himself. Remember, if you were talking to the Apostle Paul, Paul could tell you, "Here's what Christ told me, Keith. This is what Christ spoke to me, Jake. I was with the Lord, and here's what he said to me." And we would have been glued to him. And they hung out till daybreak. Now I'm going to tell you, I have a hard time staying up. Don't come to my house. I mean, if you're talking, I'm sleeping. I remember, look, I have to tell this story on myself. Because our dear friend Britt loves to tell this on me, so I'm gonna steal his thunder. You know, Britt used to come over to my house quite a bit. And some of you don't know Britt, and he was a dear brother who come along in the faith and a good old Baptist boy. And joined the church and really just thrived, grew in the Lord. And he used to come over to the house quite a bit, and I would do my best to entertain him. And I tried hard. But I fall asleep while he was talking. And he said that he did, you know, but he wouldn't realize I had fallen asleep. You know, he's talking and, you know, probably looking down, and, you know, he'd kind of look up, and I'd say something like, "Yes, that's right." And I'd stay up for a little while, and I'd go back to sleep. But then he'd talk a little bit more, and I'd say, "Yep, that's right." And I would just say, at certain times, I would acknowledge I heard him, and I'd go back to sleep. And, you know, of course, I tried. So I'm not as sanctified as the Apostle Paul. So don't hold it against me. But Paul talked all night long. And the point is, beloved, is what verse 1 and verse 12 tell us. Now notice verse 12, because this is what we're going to leave with here tonight. They took away the boy alive and were what? Greatly comforted. Greatly encouraged. What was the cause of this great encouragement? The Lord's Day. The worship of God's people. The feasting on the Word of God. The breaking of bread. The Lord's Supper. The ordinances. The encouragement, not only of the preaching, but even after the sermon. What do you think they talked about all night? The sermon, the exploits, what God was doing in Asia Minor, what's happening in Corinth. Tell us about these Christians there. Paul, what's going on? I mean, what's going on in your life? They were sharing things about their life, and they were edified and built up, and like Luke says, greatly encouraged. Greatly, mightily encouraged. They left there full of bold encouragement in the gospel. Now, beloved, we certainly don't live in the first century, and I am not the Apostle Paul. However, we can still find great encouragement in God's Word, the means of grace, in the Lord's Day, in the friendships of one another, and what God is doing in the earth. What's God doing here? We can find that kind of encouragement, and that encouragement gives us boldness. Boldness to face what's ever before us. I want you to be encouraged. Let's make sure that the same things that comforted and encouraged the first century Christians are the same things that comfort and encourage us. Beloved, we have to wean ourselves off the world. Wean yourself off the world. If we needed more than what we have, Christ would have given it. You have all things in Christ Jesus. You've been given, you lack nothing. What do you lack that Christ has not provided for you in Him? Nothing. Nothing. If there's any deficiency, let's look to ourselves. If we don't find encouragement in these things, beloved, let's start seeking Christ and we'll find Him. Let's start repenting of our sins and cleaning up our house. I mean, this house. Let's start taking our eyes and longings off the world and putting them where they belong. So that when we ever have that time of an all-nighter, we'll be comforted. We'll be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for the means of grace. We thank You for the fellowship of the saints. Lord, we thank You for the encouragement that we find in Your Word and the example of the Apostle Paul and these Christian brothers, and Lord, how they broke bread together and worshiped You and delighted in Your Word. Make us like them, Lord. They were sinners. They struggled with work and finances and relationships. Oh Lord, cause us to be comforted, strengthened. Cause us to find great encouragement in these passages of Scripture. Lord, the kind of encouragement that brings perseverance to us. Let us find the kind of encouragement and, Lord, edification that leads us to be forever faithful, Lord, to the covenant of grace. That's what we need, Lord. Help me be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters here. Lord, help them be an encouragement to one another. And that, Lord, that we all might persevere unto the end. Bless us now, O God, for Christ's sake, the teaching of Your Word, Lord, the relationships, we pray, Lord, that You would do Your work and that You would receive all glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.